opportunity to preach, and it's not always easy to give up your pulpit and have some stranger step in, but I hope I'm becoming less and less of a stranger to you as the weeks march on. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We've had a sunrise service, we've had a morning service, and tonight I thought it would be appropriate to look at the evening after the resurrection morning. The evening after the resurrection morning. I've had all kinds of encouragement from some of you. In fact, one gentleman, I'll call him a gentleman, said, "I've never heard a bad short sermon yet." With encouragement like that, how can you go wrong? But I do appreciate Brother Sergio's prayer, so may the Lord help us all here, okay? John chapter 20, I'd like to begin with verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we reflect on the resurrection day and as we give our attention to the evening following that resurrection morning. Lord, so many things we can pull out and look at here tonight as the things that happened during the day, in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus walking with the two on the road to Emmaus as they headed into the evening hours. And yet, Lord, tonight, I believe you'd have for us to look at this evening time as to what took place in the midst of a dark night, and still dark in the hearts of these men. I pray, Lord, today that you would use this message for your honor and glory in our lives, that we might go about in a dark world and continue to be that beacon of light as we share the gospel light to those all around us. In Jesus' name, amen. The night can be a frightening time for some of us, whether it's the night time of a day or whether it's the night experience of life. I remember as a Boy Scout going out and camping in some very questionable areas in the woods. And of course, as a group of young Boy Scouts, something always needs to happen during the night when the leader has fallen asleep. And so you launch out in the dark only to find yourself lost. And you look around for anything that, something that looks familiar, and nothing looks familiar. It's pitch black outside. And if you happen to be with somebody who's a little smarter than you, which was often the case with me, I always brought someone who knew their way around better than I did, and they'd say, "Stop, listen and see if the fire is still crackling. Look for a little glow between the trees. Maybe that's where the campfire is." And we'd make our way out of the dark, and we'd focus our attention on that light and the sound of the crackling of the wood, and make our way back to campsite. In our text, the light of the world comes to these 10 men in a dark hour and a dark time in their lives. The light came to these men to show them that he was alive. There are three facts about the resurrection that I'd like to share with you, in particular with regard to the sustaining personal privileges that these men were able to experience this night. First of all, the resurrection provides the amazing presence of Christ. These men had heard word, and there was mixed word about whether or not Jesus was alive. In fact, Mary Magdalene, she goes in, pokes her head in the open tomb there, and her first conclusion is, they've taken him away. He's gone. They've removed him. He's been stolen. And we have the episode of Peter and John running and having their little race. And of course, Peter's the first one in while John's the first one at the opening. And they're looking around and they're seeing things. And then we have Mary Magdalene who goes back, and the angels are there. And I summarize, they're basically telling her, "Why are you here? He's not dead, he's risen, just as he said. He's risen." And she takes that word back, but But here we have the evidence that these men are not yet absorbing everything that they should have been absorbing. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday evening, when the doors were shut, these men were not only in a dark hour, but they were in a fearful place. They were in a place where they weren't sure if the Jewish leaders were going to come after them, and they would be next to be arrested and perhaps crucified. And so they locked the doors. Place is secure as far as they can tell, and they're full of fear. And then comes Jesus. There's an old song that Lester Roloff used to sing, "Then Jesus Came." And he took the darkness away. He made the blind to see. And the message of that song is really in line with what we see here. Jesus came and things change. When Jesus comes into the life of a person who's been living in darkness, things change. When you're going through life and the darkness of sorrow and sadness and even fear grip your heart for that moment, the words of Jesus can lift that darkness, lift that fear, because Jesus alone is able to do that for each of us. And so this resurrection at this particular time provides this amazing presence of Jesus Christ. And when he stands there, he speaks to them and says, "Peace be unto you." This is rather interesting. Did they wear the fear on their faces? Well, they perhaps did, but what was going on inside, Jesus knew. They were afraid for their lives. They didn't know where to turn. They didn't know who to go to. They just knew that their leader, Jesus, was dead. They knew that the tomb was empty. They really didn't have all the answers yet. And then verse 20, "And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side." Now the fear begins to subside. This is our Savior. This is our Master. This is our Lord. "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." Now we'll come back to 21, 22, and 23. I'd like to go down to verse 26. A little over a week later, 8 days pass, his disciples were within that room once again, and Thomas this time shows up. Now there's 11 of them, and then we see that phrase again. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, similar to what we saw here in verse 19. And he stands in the midst of them and says, "Peace be unto you." And then we have the great exchange between Thomas and the Lord Jesus. And Thomas's doubt dissipates, his faith increases, and he believes. And a great promise is given to all of us, not just to Thomas, about blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. The blessing of the resurrection provided an amazing presence of the Lord himself in the midst of a doubter, in the midst of fear. The Lord had entered in and relieved them of that fear with his mere presence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we often call this the great resurrection chapter, and I'd like to begin with verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain," or it's worthless, it's futile. "And your faith is also vain, useless, or futile. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." Verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, useless. Ye are yet in your sins." We could put it this way, you're still in darkness. Verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The word miserable there speaks of the idea of being pitiful. You put yourself in a pitiful place if you've embraced the resurrection and Jesus did not rise again. If you don't believe that the dead rise again, then preaching is vain, it's futile. If you don't believe in a risen Savior, your faith is empty. If you have to keep putting Jesus on the cross over and over and over again, your faith is empty. It's powerless. Jesus died once for the sins of man. That work was finished, as we heard this morning, finished once and for all. By the way, his forgiveness is once and for all, past, present, and future. The resurrection is a powerful testimony that redemption's work was complete, satisfied God's holy wrath. That word propitiation that we oftentimes read in the New Testament, particularly in the letter to the Romans, speaks of a satisfied payment that extends forgiveness by God Almighty through his perfect Son, the Lord Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. And so here's the one who died, was buried, and now has risen again. And he gives testimony that there is a resurrection after life. As he spoke after the miracle of raising Lazarus from the grave, when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then the question, do you believe this? Do you believe that what we have here in this record from John's gospel, do you believe it to be true? I trust you do. It's a true message. These are the facts. I know we just got done singing "He Lives," and that's an all-time favorite. But we don't bank on the fact that we believe that he lives in our heart as the only reason as to why we have a risen Savior. We have the scriptures that prove it. We have the scriptures that testify of that. And if he does live in your life and in your heart, how much better for you and for me. But the fact is, the Bible says so. And we're going from John to 1 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at some other passages here along the way. There's a hymn or a song that was written probably 25 years ago and was made at least popular in our circles by Mack Lynch. And the words to it go like this: "Why heal a lonely beggar? Why cause the blind to see? The light of all creation shining there for me. It was for me he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh, praise his name, it was for me. Why stay in Olive's garden? Why spend the night in prayer? Why suffer such betrayal in anguish kneeling there? Why leave his mother crying? Why set Barabbas free? The spotless Lamb of heaven given there for me." And then the chorus again: "It was for me he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh, praise his name, it was for me." And then the next two verses, I'll not repeat the chorus. "Why climb that dreadful mountain? Why suffer agony? Why give his blood a fountain, spilled and broken, flowing free? When he walked the road to Calvary, gave his life so willingly, broken there, the Rose of Sharon died for me. The King who came from heaven to the cry, 'There is no room,' now must lay his weary body in a cold and borrowed tomb. But the grave, it would not hold him. Death lost its victory. The risen Lord of glory is living now for me, for me. For me, oh, praise his name, it was for me." I believe one of the reasons why Jesus came back to those disciples that night was because these were his men. These were his disciples, soon to be his apostles, soon to be his sent out ones. And why did he do that? He did that for them. And praise the Lord, he did it for us. whether it was the first century or the 21st century, or if the Lord tarries the 22nd century, he came to die for you and for me. He rose again for you and me. That cold grave could not hold him down. Up from the grave, he arose, and he proved that in a comforting way to his 10 disciples on that resurrection evening. The second sustaining personal privilege we find here takes us back to John chapter 20, and we find here the fact of peace being brought out on two occasions. Jesus said at the end of verse 19, as he stood in their midst at the very first, "Peace be unto you." And then at the end of verse 21, again he says to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Peace, 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 wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Why would there be such a pronouncement of peace? Well, number one, they were living in fear. Number two, they didn't have a clue as to what was going on. Even though we read in our gospel accounts that Jesus had been explaining to them the hour was coming, and they needed to know. They needed to be aware. But it didn't register with them. Peace. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 48:22, as God observes man, he says, "There is no peace unto the wicked." There's no peace for the world until they come to Christ, until they see the risen Savior, until they come to meet him and accept his gift of salvation through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. When Jesus conquered the grave and the cross, he conquered death, the power of sin, conflict between God and man, which oftentimes is noted as enmity between God and man. And as long as the world seeks peace in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, it will always be conflicted and never experience lasting peace. Only Jesus Christ brings that marvelous, sustaining peace. There's that peace between God and man that we're told about in Romans 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace. The war between man and God finished for you that day when you called out in simple faith and said, in so many words, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want your gift of eternal salvation. I accept your Son, the Lord Jesus, as my Savior." At that moment, peace began. Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," not because we did anything good, not because we were in the right place at the right time, not because we do anything that happens to get God's attention, but God very clearly states it's by the death of his Son. "Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That phrase, "his life," speaks of everything about him. His being born of a virgin, walking on this earth for 33 years, sinless, perfect, but nonetheless God's chosen lamb as the sacrifice. And he died on that cross and shed his blood, buried, rose again. That's what reconciles God to man. That's what reconciles you and me to God. In Colossians 1:20, Paul writes to the Colossian church and says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." You see, the extent of God's reconciliation is deep and wide, far-reaching. To the person who thinks, "God could never save me," his hand of reconciliation will meet your life, but you must invite him in. You must agree with who he is and accept his gift, his way. There's peace between God and man. And then there is that peace that's brought into the life of a man. Again, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his complete redemptive work on the cross, including his resurrection, man by faith in Jesus Christ experiences the calming of internal conflict as the result of sin and fear, uncertainty and doubt. Peace. How could a man write a hymn after having his daughters die in a tragic boat accident and write the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, or I am at peace in my soul. It is well." Is it well in your heart, Christian? Is it well in your life here today? Perhaps you've never come to trust Christ as Savior. You've heard message after message, but there's something not at peace in your life. You're restless. You're still searching. You're still seeking. There's only one way to experience peace, and it's through our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Holy One. Jesus said in this same gospel record back in chapter 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." These are words that these disciples in chapter 20 had already heard, but somehow, through the midst of all the activities and the fierce activities of the last 24 to 48 hours, 72 hours, they lost the truth and the meaning of what Jesus had promised them, peace. But we find something here very interesting in the midst of these calming words of peace. He says, "As my Father hath sent me," verse 21, "even so send I you." I find that to be an interesting conclusion. Here they are. All of these things have taken place. Peter's down in the mouth because he's denied the Lord. Judas is gone because he betrayed the Lord. Thomas is out doubting everything. And the other fellows are in there trying to wrestle, what do we do next? There's no time lapse between the words of peace and the statement of, "So send I you." It's not time to sit here and wonder, how did all these things work out? I am here. It's worked out. Now peace be unto you. And you know what your marching orders are. Be at peace and do what I've already told you to do. It's fearful enough to go out and talk to people from time to time, but we can be encouraged to know that God's peace will sustain us. Yesterday, my wife and I were on one side and Brother Liebhardt and Nacho were on the other side, and we'd happened to be following the Jehovah's Witnesses from this side of the road to that side of the road and going over here. So some of us went over there and there's the literature in the door. And so we started doing our thing, you know, and just put exchanging. We were doing exchange. Anyway, we were walking down the road and there's a fellow out there mowing his grass. And I thought, well, I'll just, didn't want to interfere with his mowing the yard. I just thought I said, "I'll just put up here." And he stops the mower. And I said, uh-oh. Human fear. I'm ready to talk. I want to talk, but I don't know what he's got to say. And I don't know how he's going to respond. And he said, "Don't you guys coordinate?" I'm looking to make sure my clothes were matching. I said, "Pardon me? There's a whole group of you just came through here and parked right where you're parking." I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Those Jehovah's Witnesses." I said, "Oh, sir, we don't coordinate." I said, "There's a group that believes that what they're doing will get them to heaven, and there's a group of us who believe that Jesus has already paid for it, and we want others to know about heaven." And he looked at me, And I'm thinking inside, where did that come from? And I could sense the calmness of God working through me. I'm nobody, but just a vessel willing to be used by God. And he brought peace. And he encouraged me to keep going the next door and the next door and the next door. God sent us on a mission, just as he did those 10 disciples. We're not reaching the same region, but we're still reaching the same kind of individual, lost sinners who need the Savior. At the conclusion of the resurrection day, there was the challenge to take the peace that you now have between yourselves and God, you've experienced by my presence, and now, number three, there's a partnership. There's a new partnership that this resurrection night brought about. I want you to look at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What is the Lord Jesus speaking about here? He's calling them into a renewed partnership, not just being disciples with him here on earth. He spoke later on in his gospel that he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to bring a comforter to you, back in John 14, 24 through 27. In fact, when he spoke those words, he said, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What we're reading here in John chapter 20 is the bookend of these words of comfort and peace. And it's once again weaved in to the call, to the command, to the commission, to the proclamation of going out and leading others to the Savior. Offering gospel tracts, giving them a clear testimony of your salvation, showing them from the Word of God, God's way, God's gift of salvation is not by works of righteousness which a man can do, but according to his mercy, he saves. Jesus saves. That's the message. And so the resurrection provided this wonderful partnership. In fact, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's just another way of saying, go out and give the gospel. You've been reconciled with God, now go tell others how they can be reconciled with God. And who made that possible? Jesus Christ alone. Several years ago, as I was preparing for an Easter message from Mark chapter 16, the Lord gave me these words that I'd like to share with you as we bring this message to a close. We come today to raise our voice as the angel did to Mary. We do not fear. We know the truth. We've heard the old story. He is alive. He is alive. Rejoice. Our Savior lives. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed. Go tell this good news story. How Jesus came, God's only Son. He came from heaven's glory to die the death of criminals, and rose by God's own glory. He is alive. He is alive. Rejoice, our Savior lives. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed. Go tell this good news story. This morning, dark, the stone rolled back. God's angel stood so brightly. His invitation, come and see. Go tell the others quickly. He is alive. He is alive. Rejoice, our Savior lives. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed. Go tell this good news story. Perhaps you're here tonight and there are things that have disturbed your rejoicing in the resurrection or have disturbed your faithful Christian walk. I want to encourage you to get back to thinking about what Jesus did for you and to rehearse the words of peace be unto you, not as the world gives. It's a different kind of peace. It's eternal peace. It's lasting peace. And it's peace that started that day when you bowed your heart and humbly prayed the prayer of God, I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin and rose again. And I ask you for that gift of eternal life and forgiveness. Will you come into my life and save me? That began the life journey of being at peace with God. But there are many things in this world that seek to intercept that peace. Sometimes it's life. And we make our lives more important than the life that God has laid out for us. Sometimes the things that interrupt our peace are things that were not planned, the surprises we might call them. But again, our minds go back to the Word of God. We believe in a sovereign God. We believe in a God who's in control of everything. Everything from life to death. Everything from salvation to eternal life in heaven. From finances to health, to job situations, to family problems, to marital issues, to problems with children, and children's problems with parents. God's able to bring peace through all of those things. But we must make certain that we have peace with God first. We must make sure that we're walking in that peace, Christian. And perhaps there may be someone here today who's never trusted the Lord Jesus. Don't let the resurrection night pass you by. Receive the one who provides and is lasting peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time in the Word tonight. We thank you for this day that reminds us that we serve a risen Savior. We have a blessed Redeemer. We have a God who loved us and gave himself for us. And Jesus, as John the Baptist proclaimed, is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Perhaps there's someone here today who has yet to look and acknowledge that Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. May they tonight trust you, cry out in childlike faith, asking you for that gift and forgiveness, acknowledging that they are a sinner in need of the Savior. I pray, Father, that you would encourage the believer tonight. Whatever may have been interfering with their lives and in their own hearts that have caused them to be confounded and disappointed, maybe filled with fear, Lord, help them to look to you once again. Help them to lift up their eyes and be able to echo the words, "It is well with my soul." We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.